start, and anybody that turns up will be very welcome. Let's pray and then begin. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength. Pray your good hand upon us as we head into our service. Please bless us. Watch over us. Pray the Father for your children wherever they are, that you would honor them as they honor you, as we honor you, Lord. Pray you too, Father, that you would not be done with us. Thank you, Lord, for your patience and long suffering. I know as children grow up, there are many learning experiences, Lord, and it's no different with your children. Please keep teaching us. And Father, give us the good sense to never be done learning. Just thank you for loving us. Please be with anywhere there's a service on tonight, Lord. Please bless the folks that turn up. And Lord, as long as everything's done rightly and in your name, I pray you, Father, for a blessing on everyone there. We love you and thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Do you have a hymn that you would like for us all to sing in? Pardon?
The count your blessings.
Yeah.
I don't know the
number. I think that's a way up. Someone count your blessings. 439. Yeah, I knew it was a way up there somewhere, but they're a long time checking everyone. Count your blessings. That's us. Alright. Have you got one, Mrs. Bradford?
I am sure I do.
We're going to begin anyway. Have you got
361. I think we know that one. Did you think to pray?
Yep, we know that one. I think we're good. We're going to start in the ebook. I love these hymns because I know it can be difficult from time to time as you read and study God's Word. Whether it's going out into the world or into the Word, we never hurts to have your hand in the Lord's. Number 29 in the Black Book, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. If you're able, we will stand as the Lord takes our hand. Number 29. Someone just reminded me of it the other day. curses, and they're done. Okay. Never alone. Bibles this evening, turn to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4. It's the last book of the Old Testament, just before the first book in the New Testament, Malachi chapter 4. It's only a wee shorty, but still a chapter in the Word of God. These are the last words that the Lord spoke to the prophet Malachi. It had to do with the children of Israel for nearly 400 years as they waited for the Messiah. Malachi chapter 4. Amen. Talking about very serious times that have not yet come to pass, but will do, because everything else that God has said would happen, has happened, or is coming along. And the Word of God says in Malachi chapter 4, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day, excuse me, that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Amen. Amen. A little bit of a reminder. This is the last week of our current grey, bluey, greeny prayer list. Does anybody have anything that they would like to add to their prayer list? Now, I have private prayer requests for everybody here, along with Will and Norman. I take it everybody still has their private prayer requests, yeah? Okay. Does anybody have anything else they would like to add to this? Next time you see it, we'll have your prayer requests or any requests that are typed in. Does anybody have anything else? No. All right. I would ask if you would pray for my old car. I'm in the process of getting it sorted out so it will pass the MOT. This might be only another year or two in her before we have to put her out to pasture. So we'll appreciate your prayers for that. Please do pray, even as we speak. I think Dr. Shang and Frank, they're either heading down the runway, Lord willing, or getting onto the plane, so please do remember them in your prayers over the next hour or two, and hopefully they will both be home in sunny Derry at about 11:30 this evening, and don't forget to pray for Ling, that she doesn't drift off, and then they're banging on the door trying to get in. Please pray for Norman, for Pat and Steve, for Will, Christine and Mary Ann, and for John and Catherine and his family. So don't forget Carol and Steve. So let's fire ahead and pray, and then we will continue. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for your many helps and blessings. Thank you for the good weather, even though it's a wee bit nippy. We do indeed thank you for it, Father. Please put your good hand, Lord, upon our brethren, wherever it is they might be, and let them all know, Lord, that they're never alone. That you're always there, you're the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You're the Father with a listening ear and a loving eye, and you are the Son that gave his life on the cross of Calvary for us. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. I pray for a private prayer request for Normans, especially at this time, and for the last leg of this legal battle that he's been fighting for the past 4 years. Please, Lord, I pray, fight for him even now in the heart and mind of all the cogs and wheels in the justice system, Lord, please. Pray for Will as he travels up and down between here and Belfast. For his mum and granny, I think his mum has a stomach bug or something going on at this moment. Please watch over her. And I pray, you Lord, for, of course, for Dr. Shang and Frank as they travel, for Ling too, as she welcomes her family back from China. And Lord, for John and Catherine, for household salvation. And for Carol and Stephen, Lord, I pray you'd help them both at this time. And Lord, for the many others that have received the gospel tract or heard your word preached. And Lord, it's great to see that big poster up down Ross Downey Road or Clondermot Road, whatever it's called there. And I pray that many would be convicted of sin and judgment to come and encouraged to call upon you for salvation. Thank you for loving us and watching over us and for everything that you, for all the good gifts that you've sent our way. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Amen. All right. Amen. Please take the big hymn books again, if you would, and turn to 439. 439 in the big books. Let's count your blessings. And if you're able, we will stand as we sing.
Bye.
we'll sing one more before we open our Bibles. 361. 361 is, did you think of prayer? 361. We'll remain seated for this. Salvation. John chapter 8, from condemnation to salvation. And we're going to speak about the woman that was, well, we're going to start with the woman that was taken in adultery. So we're in John chapter 8, and starting at verse number 1, we have 11 verses that I would like to read. And, amen, let's get going. The Word of God says that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. We're taking that as a text. I will speak for a few minutes on the subject of from condemnation to salvation. And we're reading from John 8. Let's have a quick prayer and then we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, I pray you, Lord, just at this particular time that you'd be one of our number. We miss the folks that's not here, but pray that you would watch over them and put your good hand upon them this day. Please give me the words to speak, and I pray you, Lord, for everybody to have ears to hear, and Lord, that you would work, and the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and minds of each of us, and that each one of our brethren, wherever it is they might be, as they take time to listen to your word preached, and to lift up your praises, and just to be in your house, Father. We do thank you for loving us, and for the much patience you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue on with us. I pray again, Lord, for Dr. Shank and Frank as they travel. And I pray, Lord, that it would be without incident, or if indeed there is an incident, that your strong arm would be seen through. We love you and praise you. We ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This is a very familiar account of the Lord speaking and teaching, but in the middle of it, this woman caught in the very act of adultery is brought before him, a little bit like the coin that was brought before him whenever he asked whose image is on this coin. People that hated Jesus and still do hate Jesus wanting to make an example of him, wanting to catch him out. They hated, of course, Jesus teaching the people because, as many of them noted over the years, he spoke to them with authority, with power. And I don't know about you, but I have seen many things in this world, sadly, the most wicked in the last 5 or 10 years, but I can see the thinking of the scribes and the Pharisees as it exists in this world in the corridors of power. And what I see whenever I read this portion of God's word is men hell-bent on destroying the God that came to save them and not afraid of whose lives it costs to do it. I always wonder about this woman caught in the very act of adultery. And I wouldn't put it past the scribes and the Pharisees to have had a girlfriend on the side and just thought, hey, hold on a second, I can take this girl here and I can bring her before Christ and we can stone her to death in front of him, this gently spoken yet powerful man, and see if we can literally have him add his hand to ours and putting her to death. I wouldn't put it past them. I have seen it in the politics that's going on in this country and around the world, where people that are used by wicked people, and they're used and used and used until the flavour's gone like a piece of gum and they're spat out and they end up stuck in the bottom of somebody's shoe. And even for doing that, they carefully picked their words and they said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, which means they also had the man caught in the very act of adultery as well. And in fact, he was probably one of the men that was there. This type of person, and sadly there are many like them in the world, have no second thoughts, no compunction about sacrificing anyone to get what they want. A lot of people have had much to say about the things that the Lord wrote in the sand. Maybe he wrote the name of the man that brought her, having caught her in the very act of adultery. Maybe he wrote down the secret sins of all the people that were there. But he was writing, and he just behaved like he didn't even hear them. All of their cries for, oh, this sin needs to be punished, or that sin needs to be punished, and the people need to be put to death. But I do know that the Word of God, and that's one of the names of Jesus Christ, has the power to convict a soul of sin and judgment in their lives and hell and the lake of fire. And that same word has the ability to save a soul for the endless ages of eternity. And so he said, after he wrote that all down, between his words, between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and between what was written in the sand, it convicted them. I wish it had convicted them unto salvation, and maybe a few of them it did. But it convicted them. And the Bible records that they all left, starting with the oldest and the wisest, those that maybe the Word of God that they did know could work in their hearts and minds, and ended up with the youngest, who would have been taking their cue from the oldest there. Then the Lord says these words, where are your accusers? And the woman said, well, they're gone. There's no man here to condemn me. And then Jesus said, well, I'm not here to condemn you either. And he tells her to go and sin no more. In other words, make a point of not doing bad things in your life. Sometimes it's great whenever things just fall into place and we don't have to take a stand, but sometimes we have to take a stand against sin in our lives. And Jesus says, take a stand against sin in your life. Now, sadly, that is the way many of us think. We think that because we go to church, that people that don't go to church are bad people. Or maybe we think because we're heterosexuals that lesbians and homosexuals and transgenders are wicked bad people. I'm not as bad as that person over there because I don't do the X, Y, and Z that they do. Therefore, I'm not as bad. And I think, I'm going to use the right term, I think we call this moral relativism. In other words, I'm comparing them to me, and because I'm better than them, well then, maybe I don't have to worry about getting my soul right. I want to give you these few thoughts. There is a difference between the commandments and the law. The law is a single entity that is made up of over 600 commandments. In the same way as a beautiful and a complex ornament might be made up of many pieces of pottery or metal or whatever it's made up of, if even one of those little bits is broken, it's broken. If it's ground flat and into powder, it's definitely destroyed and you've broken it all. But if even one bit's broken, the ornament is broken. If you want to maybe have a more up-to-date term, it's like a computer program that is made up maybe of hundreds and thousands of lines of code. And every one of them needs to work together to work properly, just like the law, the end result being, of course, that we behave ourselves and live right. But if one of those lines is not working properly, that throws everything out. And the Lord said in James chapter 2, that whosoever keepeth the whole law but offends in one point, he's guilty of it all. In other words, if the law is broken a little bit, it's still broken. If it's broken a lot, it's still broken. There's a penalty. For computer programs and ornaments, I was going to say, generally, a person's life is not forfeit for. It could be in a computer program. Maybe somebody's behind would get canned if an ornament was broken. But for the Word of God and His law, when you break any of God's law, it's just like you've broken it all. And you're guilty, and you receive the same penalty. I want to give you a few thoughts of how that works. Just in case you think that you are doing okay, I want to remind you that God considers your thoughts and your deeds, not just what you do, but what goes on in your heart and soul. And even in the Old Testament, it was just the same as the New Testament, and I came across a couple of verses that said exactly the same in the Old Testament and the New. In Proverbs chapter 6, this is the commandment from Solomon to young men. It says, to lust not after her beauty, the beauty of a loose woman, in your heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. In other words, don't be committing adultery in your heart. If you want to put it maybe in more, maybe 1,000 years later terms, this is what Matthew had to say about the same teachings in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In other words, to be angry in your heart without a good reason, that's like murder in the eyes of God. And another one, just a verse or two after that, is that goes hand in hand with the Proverbs 6 verse tells us, you've heard it said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The law is not designed to make some people look better than other people. It is designed to let us all know that we are guilty before God. To show each one of us that we are all sinners and that we all need Christ as our Savior. Now, John made some mention about some similar conversation that he had with a friend who came to the conclusion, the biblical conclusion, that not everybody's going to heaven. There is a broad road that leads to destruction, and sadly, many people are on it. They are born into this world, they live their lives without Christ, they grow up without Christ, they go to the grave without Christ, unaware that they are guilty of breaking God's laws, and that they are condemned by the law. And those, it says, that are on the straight and the narrow road, found that to relieve the conviction of sin, to save their own souls. And because of that, they trusted in the Savior that saved this prostitute, this adulteress, in exactly the same way. By trusting in Christ, your soul is saved. Now the Lord said this in John chapter 3, you know the famous John chapter 3. John chapter 3, I want to read about a half a dozen verses here from John 3 and verse 14. This is what Jesus said. Speaking of his crucifixion, he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then you have verse 16 in chapter 3, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's the second time he said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's exactly what Jesus said. "I didn't come to condemn." Condemned all. Now let's read on. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And the Bible goes on to say that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." Jesus tells us, and he told us over and over, that the world is condemned. Everybody in the world, with a few small exceptions, like little babies, very young children, be some even mentally handicapped people that would never be able to make head nor tail of the simple truth of the gospel. They're saved already, if you want to put it that way. But everybody else is condemned. We are condemned because we're sinners. We're sinners by in word and thought and deed. We don't have to be taught to steal and to lie and to cheat. We have to be taught to tell the truth and to share and to give. But for all of our condemnation, and we all are, we can be thankful that there is a God in heaven that loves each one of us and has provided for each one of us a salvation. And that salvation was, the work behind it was carried out by Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, when he paid for all of our sins himself. He shed his blood. He made the sacrifice for them, and he even suffered separation from God the Father so that we would never have to. Remember what he said, my Lord, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which translates to, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's an awful thing to be parted from God. And all we have to do is to admit that we're wrong. We've been wrong about our salvation, we've been wrong about our eternity, and we have to admit that God is right. We don't have to take out an ad in the newspaper or even stand at the front of the church and do it. It's just between you and God. It's between a soul and God. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I repent of my sins. I want to trust your Son as my Savior. And the Bible says, just like that big poster says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, free, forever and sure." I know, even with having heard that, we have to mentally make a point of remembering we still see some folks as worse than others, and there are, as far as being dangerous, as far as being troublemakers, as far as taking stuff. Some people have to be locked up, and there are some countries that should that have the death penalty, and they will put people to death for the crimes that they have committed, and rightly so. That's what we see when we look at the world. I'm sure whenever we're sitting in church, we can all admit, yes, we're all sinners. We have all broken at least one of God's commandments. We have broken the law maybe daily throughout our lives on tiny wee things. But when God looks at the world, he just sees sinners. He sees lost sinners on the road to hell. And he sees saved sinners on the road to life. And the only difference is that those saved sinners on the road to life were once under the same condemnation as everybody else in the world. But when they started asking questions and started finding out that only Christ was the answer, they chose Christ as their Savior, and now they're saved. They made that choice to go from condemnation to and accept that God provided and organized and engineered salvation. And even though it doesn't mean that your life is going to be a bed of roses here and now, it does mean you'll be pointed in the right direction. And whether your feet make it one step along that road, the straight and the narrow road that leads to life, or maybe they make it 100,000 steps along the road that leads to life, when your life draws to a close, Jesus will take you home to heaven. God loves each and every person in this world, even the worst of sinners, the most reprobate. And every day the creation speaks to them. Maybe an old hymn speaks to them in the back of their mind, or a Sunday school lesson, or a word that you or I have shared with them. God loves each and every one of us. And he just wants for us to do the right thing. A lot of people are very, very proud. Never admit that they're wrong. Sometimes realization just comes far too late for those souls. It is far, far better, for as it said, to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. God loves you. Thank you for your good time this evening. Well, you folks, has anybody got a closing hymn that is on anybody's mind? If not, have you got one, John? I know, I just want to say that it is my pick, but I wouldn't insist on it. I'm going to do 117 then this evening. 117 in the big book. Safe in the arms of Jesus, and if you're able, we'll stand as we sing. Hymn number 117, Safe in the Arms of Jesus.
Sweet be my soul.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you again for this little bit of an aside that we've taken in the week to spend time in your presence and in your house. And I pray that you would bless us as we go our separate ways. We pray too still for Dr. Shang and Frank, Lord, they're maybe only about halfway through their flight, that it would land safely, that you would save lives and make sure everybody gets home. Lord, please be working hard in the hearts and minds of all those that walk the corridors of power. Please bless and keep Israel. Please protect them. Please bless and watch over, Lord, those that love Israel and bless it. And please oppose and curse those that curse Israel, Lord. And I pray you, Lord, please come quickly. Lord's getting worse and worse, Lord, and I'm really looking forward to being at home with you. We love you and praise you. Thank you for loving us and saving our soul. Please save many more before it's too late. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a little bit.